First Kings. I want to take you to First Kings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. First Kings, the 17th chapter. First Kings, the 17th chapter. I want to pick this up in verse 8, but I want to give you the proper understanding of what I'm talking about. When God says, stay hungry, it implies that you have to have an appetite for what he wants to serve, which means you don't always get to order what's on the menu. It also means that you have to allow God to allow disorder to enter into your life so that he can reorder the mindset that you're going to need to do what he's asking you to do. So when we read 1 Kings 17, a man by the name of Elijah enters in to the word of God in an unusual way. It doesn't tell us much about his parents, his heritage. It only tells us that he was a Tishbite. And he walks into the palace of King Ahab and has the audacity to say it's not going to rain and dew won't come up into the ground. In the next few years, except by my word. Ooh. Because God is entering into the scene through the prophet Elijah to disrupt the order of things so that he can reorder some stuff. So all of the disruption that you feel right now is God about to reorder some stuff. And so you see in the scripture where you'll begin to understand that when God begins to reorder, you have to have an appetite for him to feed you from unusual places. Only so then he can put you in the right spot at the right time. Oh, hallelujah. To accomplish what he is trying to do. So when we pick it up in verse 8, he has already gone to the king's palace to declare a drought. It's not going to rain. It's not going to be any dew until I say so. So there's a drought. The drought has occurred by his word. He is also going to have to live through this drought. And so when we pick it up in verse 8, the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and he asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? I thought it was a drought. When he came to the town gate, a widow who was typically poor and had to be provided for, was gathering sticks. Then he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in the jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, and "Hey, why are you going to get me some water? Go bring me some bread cake. Go give me, I need some sustenance. Go, while you're getting the water, go get me a cake." She don't know this dude. Go bring me a piece of bread. And the Bible says, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread." Oh, God, this is so good. "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." So Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me, this cake for me, from what you have, and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son." Verse 14 is where I want to focus. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Yeah. "The jar of oil will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intent. For the word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. Father, speak such a word to us this morning. Go beyond normal today. Give us a word that'll get us ready for the rain. Give us a word that prepares our hearts and minds for what's coming. Give us a word that pulls us out of depression and oppression. Give us a word that disrupts our status quo. Give us a word that creates hunger and passion and desire for the things of God. Father, we need a word. Not only do we need a word, we need your spirit. We need your presence. Fill this place with your presence. We don't want to do anything without you. Don't want to preach without you. Don't want to worship without you. Don't want to go without you. So meet us in this place, God, and move by your spirit. Heal, touch, deliver, and set free. Let no one leave the way they came. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. You agree? Shout amen. Amen. Turn to the neighbor quickly. Come on, smile as bright as you can and say, "Make God a cake." You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach to you quickly from the subject matter, "Make me a cake. Make me a cake. Make me a cake." You have to understand the situation and the scenario, which I kind of laid out in my introductory remarks before we read the scripture, that Elijah shows up on the scene as a prophet of God. He shows up to tell Ahab, who is the king of northern Israel, that it's not going to rain until he says so. We understand this because Ahab is married to Jezebel, and they are worshiping now the Canaanite god Baal. And because of the Baal worship, which means required sacrifice by death, people were dying, things were bad, there was a lot of immorality going around. And then all of a sudden, here we have Elijah showing up on the scene to declare, thus saith the Lord. He's declaring, thus saith the Lord, and he's disrupting the entire economy. He's disrupting the entire operation. He's disrupting the entire system with just one word. It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. It is the rain that this area is depending upon to be able to sustain life, because they are an agrarian culture, an agricultural culture, if you will, and they rely on the rain. They rely on the rain for their wheat and for their barley and for all the things that are going to grow to be able to process it and to turn it into food. They rely on the rain because it's going to be the cattle that's going to eat the wheat and the grain and so forth to be fed, and then the chickens are going to eat all the stuff and the corn and everything that's going to grow, and it is the economy that is being disrupted just by one word. It is God coming into a situation in the scene and disrupting an entire government structure just by one word. And so it's chaos everywhere. Everybody is trying to make it. Everybody is trying to figure out the best way to sustain themselves. And the word that Elijah has to give is somewhat a paradox, because he has to live inside of the word he declared. It is him being obedient unto God and showing up on the scene without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of history, just showing up to be obedient, to declare, thus saith the Lord. And as he does it, it disrupts an entire system. But he also has to live in the disruption, because he has to come to the conclusion that if it's not going to rain, he's not going to be able to eat either. And so it is God then that comes to Elijah and tells him, I'm going to sustain you, if you will, by this brook. And so he gives him some instruction to go down to the brook. And when he tells him to go down to the brook, he says, I'm going to allow the ravens to sustain you there. It is at the brook that he gets this word that he can only be there for a certain amount of time until God gives him another word that disrupts his current situation, which says that he's being sustained in a supernatural way, because ravens, birds, are coming and dropping meat for him, and he's sitting at the brook Cherith, and the brook has not dried up yet, even though it's a drought. That means that he now realizes that it was the word of the Lord that led him to the place of supernatural sustainment, and he's being sustained in a supernatural way. And he's comfortable in that sustainment. He's comfortable in that place where God is providing for him supernaturally. He's very comfortable when God is dropping meat from the heaven out of the mouths of birds, and he's able to eat over with their leftovers, and he's happy with those type of crumbs. He's happy with that supernatural sustainment. And I'm not trying to suggest to you that there's something wrong with crumbs, because there is a scripture in the Bible that talks about a woman who encountered Jesus who asked for a crumb from the master's table, and God blessed her with just a crumb. So a crumb can get you blessed. You hear what I'm saying? But there comes a time in every believer's life where you have to say, God, is there more to this? God, is there something else? God, is there something different? God, is this it? Do I just go to church, pay my tithes, lift my hands, clap my hands, and go home to the same life? God, is this it? Is this all the level I'm going to get to? Is this the only place I can get to? Is this the only thing I can accomplish? Or is there more? Elijah was comfortable with this place, this setup. He was comfortable with this level of supernatural sustainment. But what he did not realize was that God had a whole different idea in mind of how he wanted to supply something to disrupt a system and reorder everything. Whatever it is that you're thinking that you need, can I say to you and suggest to you that God has something completely different in mind? Go ahead, look at your neighbor and give it a test run and say, God has something completely different in mind. Yeah. I know you're comfortable by the brook. I know you're happy that he's providing some stuff for you supernaturally. I know you're thankful that you got a testimony, but that's not the end of the story. God wants to add to your testimony. He wants to give you some more material to talk about his goodness, but it's going to require you to be open to the direction of his word. This then implies the problem with obedience, because to be obedient means you have to be a little bit out of your mind. Obedience requires a certain level of insanity. It comes with its own level of insanity. When God tells you to go into the king's palace uninvited, unannounced, and stand before the king who's already wicked, and say to him, it ain't gonna rain till I say so, and walk smooth out without being killed, you know God had to be on your side. It's there where you have to start looking at what God is telling you to do next, because you survived what he told you to do last. When you survive what God told you to do last, it makes it a little bit easier to do what God told you to do next. And this is why you have to get to that place of openness, being open to the insanity of obedience, because it didn't kill you the last time. When God told you to forgive that person, it didn't kill you. When God told you to move and go after that promotion, you got the promotion. When God told you to go after that thing, it didn't kill you. It built you. It only made you stronger. It brought you closer in contact with the God you say you serve, and you found out that he does all things well. You find out that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he'll be with you to the very end. When you survive what God does last, you can get ready for what God is about to do next. He didn't die. He wasn't killed. And so the Bible says that now God gives him the word. Go down to the brook Cherith. Now he's at the brook, and the brook is a satisfying place because it's a drought. Nobody's really eating. There's no water. There's a shortage of food supply. There's a shortage of supplies all over the place. There's an economic shortage. Money has dried up. Resources has dried up. Food has dried up. Things have stopped up. And yet and still, he's being supernaturally sustained. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God disrupts what is sustaining him. Out of nowhere, God disrupts what is sustaining him. Out of nowhere, God disrupts what is sustaining him. For the Bible says the brook dried up. God is not about to let you stay where you are most comfortable, because that means you'll have a life that does not include him. You don't hear what I'm saying. And God will never give you a life that does not really include him. You can have a life that doesn't include him, but God won't give you one. And if you're going to walk with him, there's going to be an area or a level of discomfort where you're going to have to get to. Just like we were talking about Job last week, where Job was upright. He was fine, but out of nowhere, God disrupted everything in his life in order to reorder some stuff in his life. And what we found out last week was that the book of Job is not about Job, but about God and how he works and how he orchestrates and what his plan is and what he's trying to do. And if you really took a deep look at Job and took a deep stare at Job, you will see God's eternal plan weaved all in the story, because Job is a contemporary of Abraham, which means that Job lived during the same time that God was choosing Abraham. But God always had this plan that he would have love for everybody, not just Jew, but also Gentile. Y'all don't hear me? Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So all throughout the Bible, there had to be a weaving of that narrative of God's chosen people and the rest of the world. Job represented something bigger than himself, and what he represented was the rest of the world. Touch your neighbor and say, take your ego out of it. Take your ego out of it. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. And oftentimes we don't see ourselves in the story. And I will insert that the people in the Bible don't know that they're in the Bible. They didn't know. You hear me? They didn't know that they were in the Bible. And I can get with that. But it's bigger than you. And if you would take your ego out of the situation, you could see God do something magnificent in your life. The ego is the thing that's going to keep you by the brook, even though it's dried up. The ego will keep you down there asking God to do do something supernatural when God already told you to move. So the real enemy in your life is your ego. Slap your neighbor high five and say, the ego is your enemy. Yes, it is. The ego tells you to be prideful. The ego tells you you deserve better. The ego tells you, no, stay right here because God will keep sending something your way. When God says, no, that resource has dried up. I want you to move towards something else. I want you to have a different level of hunger. I want you to have a different desire. I want you to have a different passion. It ain't gonna work on this level. What you did on that level won't work on this level. So I need you to have a different hunger and a different desire. The brook dries up. It dries up. Why? Because Elijah don't want to move. He's comfortable where he is. He's good. He's sustained. He's fine. He doesn't want to move. But all of a sudden, he has to move because the brook dries up. Why does he have to move? Because he can't, watch me now, he can't reorder the system that God is trying to get him to reorder being at the brook. He's in the wrong place, God. So he's doing the right thing, but it's in the wrong place. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? He went in with obedience and talked to the king and said, ain't gonna rain till I say it's gonna rain. And now he's being sustained because he has to live in the paradox of his word, and God is sustaining him, sending the ravens, dropping down the meat, drinking the water from the brook, but the brook dries up. Ain't no more ravens dropping no meat. There's nothing there. And he has to deal with his ego to say, God, did I miss you? God, was I disobedient? God, what did I do to bring this on that you would put me in this situation and in this predicament? I'm going slow, but I know I'm talking to you, because you start asking God questions like that when the brook dries up. God, where did I sin? Where did I drop the ball? What did I do wrong? Oh, I should have never did that. I should have never hooked up with those people. In other words, it really don't have nothing to do with none of that. It has everything to do with what God is trying to get accomplished. And what he's trying to get accomplished is to move you to the right place. Touch your name and say, you're about to move to the right place. You're about to move to the right place. You're about to move to the right place. And so as he begins to move to the right place for him is Zarephath. Why is Zarephath the right place? Because Zarephath is the center of it all. It is the center of it all. Zarephath is a little town just a few moments away from Sidonia, or Sidon as the Bible records. And what you have to understand, that this whole thing is much bigger than Elijah, and it's much bigger than the drought, and it's much bigger than the widow at Zarephath. And the word of the Lord comes to Elijah and says to him, I've commanded this widow, come on, get up, leave, move. I've commanded this widow at Zarephath to sustain you. Y'all about to miss something big time. I'm trying to tell you, I commanded this widow to sustain you at Zarephath. Get up and move. I have commanded this widow to sustain you at Zarephath. Come on, get up, move. I've commanded this widow. Hold on, God, you've been supplying for me. You've been taking care me. No, get up, move. I'm going to move you from the realm of supernatural supply and show you that the next level of your supply has to go to a more practical platform where I connect you with people, because this whole thing is about supplying people. It's not just about supplying you. It's about supplying people. It's not just about supply. Oh, y'all don't want to talk. It's not just about supplying you. It's about supplying people. We're so busy. We're so busy trying to get our brook to continue. We're so busy trying to praise God for supernatural supply. And when the ravens come and drop the meat, and when God does it, we touch our neighbor and say, won't he do it? I wish I had somebody here. And when God shows up, and when he does everything that he said he's going to do, we shout, we dance, we run, and then we stop short right there, because it becomes all about us. It becomes all about feeding our ego, feeding ourselves. The church is fat. I wish I had somebody here. You got all this word, you got all this information, you got all this glory, you got all this anointing, but there's a widow at Zarephath. I can't get help. There's a widow at Zarephath that God commanded to sustain Elijah. Wait a second. I'm the one that got meat from heaven. I'm the one that got, I can't get help. I'm the one that got the brook flowing, and I'm the one that marched into Ahab's palace and said it ain't gonna rain. What you talking about, some widow? going to take care of me. I don't want to go see no widow. Widows are broke. Widows in the Bible don't have money. Widows, as a matter of fact, Israel had to give three times a year for the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. But here's the problem. It's in Zarephath. This has nothing to do with an Israelite. Once again, we see God in a bigger place and in a bigger picture. I can't get help here from anybody. The drought is in Israel, God, and it has spread all throughout the region. Ahab is the king of northern Israel. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And God sends him outside of the territory to a widow at Zarephath. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Zarephath is a small town off the coast of the Mediterranean, so it's right on the water. And so the people who lived in Zarephath was a little bit well off. It was a port city. So this widow had a little bit of something, something. She wasn't broke. I wish I had somebody. The reason that we know that is because when the drought comes, come on here, somebody. When the drought comes, the Bible says when he commanded her to go, when he commanded Elijah to go to the widow, when he got there, the Bible says she was out gathering sticks. And when he saw her at the gate of the town, he says, go get me some water. And she went to go and get it. I thought it was a drought. But the woman went to go and get the water. And as she went to go and get the water, he says, while you're on your way, go ahead and make me a cake. I'm going somewhere with this thing. Go ahead and make me a cake. And the Bible says, as she was making a cake, she says, listen, I don't want, he says, go make me some bread, a loaf of bread. She says, I don't have any bread. What I'm doing is I'm gathering sticks. I don't have any bread. I'm gathering sticks because I'm going to go make a meal for me and my son. And we're going to go and we're going to eat this thing and we're going to die. And then he says something to her. He says, okay, no problem. Do what you said you were going to do, but make me one first. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this. Make me one first. And here's why I want you to make me one first. And here's the point where we miss. For the word of the Lord is that when you make it with your flour and your oil, it will not run out until the rain comes. Touch your neighbor and say, it ain't going to run out until the rain comes. While you are casually sitting on my little introductory remarks trying to figure out where I'm going, you're missing the prophetic point. He says, go make me some bread. She says, I ain't got no bread. She says, I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to make a fire. I'm going to take what I got at home, and I'm going to make that, and me and my son, we're going to die. I know it's coming. I can feel it. The drought has finally got to me. I had a little bit of resources, but they're shrinking up and they're shriveling up, and I don't think I'll be able to sustain myself. I don't have what you're asking for. He says, I know. Don't worry about it, but go in and make me a cake. I know I asked for bread, but I need you to make me a cake. You don't hear what I'm saying. She said, I ain't got no bread. He said, no problem. Go do what you said, for the word of the Lord is. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. In other words, you ain't got what I'm asking for, but I got a word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'm going to give you a word, and when the word touches your ingredients, then I'm going to supernaturally increase your ingredients to give you what you need to have. Slap your neighbor and say, you ain't got no bread, but you got the ingredients. Oh, y'all don't want to hear what I'm talking about. You don't have what you need at the moment, but God is trying to tell you, you got the ingredients. The ingredients are already in your house. I just need five folk that understood what I just said and find five other folk and say, you already got the ingredients. You already got the ingredients. Stay with me. I know it feels like you don't have what you need to make it, but God is trying to tell you, you already got the ingredients. The problem is that out of your desperation, you're going to take your ingredients because you're looking at your ingredients like you're destitute. Look at your name and say, you're not destitute. You're destined. Oh, God, I gotta help. No, find somebody else and just look at him real good and say, you're not destitute. Come on here. You're destined. You're destined. You're destined. Destitute, 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 destitute doesn't mean poor, broke. It means you're out of place. You have no place. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not destitute. Come on here. You're not destitute. You're destined. You're destined. You're destined. So you feel out of place. You feel like you're in this place of disorder, and you want to go to order what you think you need, and all you get is disorder. And so you feel destitute because you're out of place. You thought it would go down a certain way, and you thought by now, by this time, I would have this in place, and that would be like this, and this would be like that, and this would be working over here, and that would have come through by now, but none of it has happened. And oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And you feel destitute. You feel out of place. You feel out of the will. You feel, oh God, I know I'm talking to somebody. You feel like you missed it. You feel like you missed God. You feel like you missed the opportunity. You feel like it's never going to come back around the corner. You feel like it's too late for you. That the moment has passed you by because you had some stuff, and now what you had wasn't enough to sustain you over the course of your life. And so you're looking at the ingredients going, I might as well just eat this little bit of dream I got left and just die and kill the dream. I might as well just go ahead and sign the papers and just let my marriage die. I might as well just go ahead and just eat this little last thing and die. I might as well quit. I might as well give up because I don't see how I'm going to go another step forward until God sends somebody into your life that has a word from the Lord. Come on here, somebody, and says to you, go do what you said, but don't do it for yourself. Make me a cake first. Oh, who am I talking to in here? Oh, God. No. Don't make you one. Make me one. And as you're making me one, I'm going to make sure your ingredients never runs out until the rain shows up. Oh, God. Slap your neighbor high five and say, if you do it for God, your ingredients won't run out. Uh-huh. Oh, God. Your oil won't run out. Your flour won't run out. I'm going to say it again. Your oil won't run out. Your flour won't run out. The oil is the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and it won't run out. The flour represents the word of the living God. So you're going to have word, and you're going to have anointing, and you're going to have word, and you're going to have anointing, and you're going to have word, and you're going to have anointing. So God says to you, make me a cake. Make me a cake. Listen to, no, watch this. Listen to me very carefully. She's not destitute. She's got something. Oh, God. Elijah has been displaced to get into the right place so that God can reorder everything in the system, because the system is out of whack. Folk are dying. People are hurting because of an unjust king on the throne. And God wants to show the king who's got power. See, you don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. This is why you got to stay hungry for the things of God. Because it's not about your car or your house or your clothes or your bank account. It's about his kingdom. Y'all don't hear what I'm, oh God, I feel like I'm talking to somebody. It's about his kingdom, and it's about what God wants you to do for his kingdom. So if you can allow God to disrupt you and take you through some dark places and take you through some unusual spots and allow you to be fed in unusual places, then you can really do something for God. It's not that you have to have it all figured out step by step, but it does require you to have a level of readiness for God to show up and do something. Look at your neighbor and say, she was ready. She was ready. She was ready. There is no reason for you to have the will to win without the willingness to prepare. Without the willingness to prepare, the will to win does not matter. Slap your neighbor and say, what you getting ready for? Come on here. What you getting ready for? Are you getting ready to die, or are you getting ready to win? What are you getting ready for? I can't get help. What are you preparing for? She was preparing to die. All while being conflicted, preparing to win. You don't hear me. Pastor, how do you know she was prepared to win? She had water in a drought, which means she was saving her water. Oh, God, I'm preaching way better. She was saving her water in a drought so that when the man of God came and said, give me some water, she said, okay, no problem. I got some of that. So I got water. What I don't have is bread. I know you don't get the image. I got water in a drought, but I don't have bread. But I got the ingredients for a cake. Cake and bread is the same thing. Don't get it all twisted. I don't have the cake, but I do have the water. And it's the water that has been sustaining me. But somehow I gave up on the water and started to just take the last cake I got, eat that and die, which means she became desperate. Desperate means out of hope. This is why she was willing to give up on her water, because she was out of hope. I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. Water represents the Spirit of God, and therefore the drought represented a drought of God's Spirit. So in a drought, the woman still had her spirit. You might not got everything, but as long as the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, you got something. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Lord and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. And as long as I got the Spirit of God living on the inside of me, there's hope. As long as I got the Spirit of God living inside of me, there's hope. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. Why? Because it is the Spirit that bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. It is the Spirit that when I don't know what to pray for, goes into emergency intercession on my behalf with groanings and travailings that I can't understand and begins to pray for me that I'll make it through. Slap your neighbor high five and say, you're going to make it through this, babe. You're going to make it. Give me 10 minutes and I'll wear you out. Watch this. So she had her spirit intact. Her spirit was still intact. The water represented her spirit. She had water in the middle of a drought. The drought is not the problem. 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 You feeling destitute is not the problem. Your desperation is the problem. She was so desperate, oh God, so out of hope that she was going to give up her water. The water was sustaining her. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. Remember, Elijah had to have God move him away from his water. And God put the two together. It was a desperate situation. Look at your neighbor and say, it's a desperate situation. And what you're going to find out is that God does some of his best work in a desperate situation. Oh, I'm going to bring this thing home. I'm going to bring this thing home. God does some of his best work in a desperate situation. He's fixing desperation. He's fixing their hope. He's fixing their reliance on the word of God, on how God moves and how God operates. And God shows up with the word of the Lord in the mouth of Elijah and says, go do as you said. Go make me a cake. God, I'm preaching up in here. Go make me a cake first, and then make one for you and your sons. And here is the word of the Lord. The oil won't run out. The flour won't run out until it rains again. And the Bible says that just as the word of the Lord suggested, that when she made the man of God a cake first, she went back and had some more oil. Oh God. And then after they ate that day, she went back and had everything that they needed for the next day. And then after they ate the next day, she went back and still had some more ingredients. Oh God, who am I talking to in here? I know it looked like you have a little shortage, but God is about to do something supernaturally for you because it's a desperate situation. And he wants to show you just how he can sustain in a desperate situation. The woman is a microcosm of the whole idea of God disrupting the system. She is not, watch me now, she is not a Baal worshiper. How do we know? Because when the word of the Lord came to her, she listened. She did not say to Elijah, I don't know your God. That means this woman was embedded in a culture that worshiped Baal, but she worshiped God. She was one of God's agents implanted in a system and a culture that did not know the Lord, but somehow she knew him. That's why she had water, and that's why she had ingredients. You so busy trying to worry about what everybody else got, but if you knew you got God and God was on your side, it doesn't matter what's coming up short. Let me give it to you right now. She knew the God. She knew that God was on her side. God had to get it. Watch me now. God had to get Elijah to the right spot. Why? Because Sidonia or Sidon is the middle of Baal worship. When you entered into the city, they had a statue of Baal right in the middle of the city. Baal is the god of fertility and rain. I'm gonna say it again. Baal is the god of fertility and rain. Baal is the god of fertility and rain. And so when you would come in, you would see this Phoenician manifestation of the Canaanite fertility worship. And so when you look at who Baal really was, that's how he was depicted. He was the god of worship and of rain and of lightning. As a matter of fact, his statue had him standing there with a lightning bolt in his hand because he was the god of worship. The god of rain and of fertility. And therefore, they would sacrifice their children. They would sacrifice their children to appease Baal. And Baal would send the rain. They would sacrifice their children to appease Baal. And Baal would send the rain so they would be blessed. So they were blessed, but their kids were dying. They had money, but their kids were dying. They had resources, but their children were dying. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so when God put Elijah in Zarephath with the widow, right smack dab in the center of Baal worship with a widow woman who had a son because her husband had died, God put them together in the same house to be sustained supernaturally in the middle of a drought so that the woman can understand that the promises of God are yes and that are amen. And so the Bible says after a time, stay with me, I'm almost there. After a time, which means it was a long time that they were there, for the drought lasted for 3 years. And after a time, this widow's woman's son died. He died and fell dead. And the Bible says that she went and got the man of God. And she said, how God, had you come to my house just for this curse to fall upon my house? How can this be? And the Bible says, oh no, Elijah, it ain't going to happen. No, so we're not going to lose another child. God was at work doing something much bigger. And the Bible says he went and guided the boy, took him up to the room and stretched his whole body across him and breathed the breath of life into him 3 times. And the boy became alive. alive once again. It was after that that everything would change, because God was trying to say, not only will I supply the rain the way I want to supply the rain, but I will make sure that we'll never lose another child, another day, because the seed of the woman, my God, that I promised way back in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, will crush the head of the serpent. Watch this. You don't hear it, and you don't understand it. And you're like, Pastor, that sounds good. I'm so thankful for the widow at Zarephath. That sounds cute. I'm glad she got some bread, and she got some water, and she got some oil. That's cute. What in the world does that got to do with me? Well, allow me to enlighten you. The drought ends in the next chapter. I'm going to say it over here. Because y'all ain't got with me all day. So I'm going to say it over here prophetically. The drought ends in the next chapter. The drought ends in the next chapter. This woman was being sustained supernaturally by God. Her oil wasn't running out. Her flour wasn't running out. But it wasn't about the oil, and it wasn't about the flour. It was about her child. It was about her child. So that God can rehearse destiny. The widow at Zarephath was practice for Elijah, for him to be able to go back, Lord have mercy, to Ahab and give the great challenge in the next chapter. You don't hear what I'm saying. And what I am doing a poor job of prophetically trying to tell you is that God is about to move you into the next chapter. And while you pity pat with your clap and sit there and look at me sideways, it still doesn't change the fact that God is about to move you into the next chapter. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm ready to go to the next chapter. I learned how to be sustained supernaturally, and I learned how to have just enough, and I learned how to press, and I learned how to just make it. But God is about to take me to the next chapter. No. I'm not going to let the devil win this one. Touch five people real quick. I don't care if you got to move out your seat, but I want you to touch at least five and say, God is about to take you to the next chapter. Touch them real good. And say, I'm ready to go to the next chapter. I'm ready to go to the next chapter. I'm ready to go to the next show. I'm ready to go to the next show. Pastor, what happens in the next chapter? What happens in the next chapter is God disrupts an entire system and he ends the drought. Oh, Lord have mercy. I said he disrupts an entire system and he ends the drought and the rain shows up again. Church, we haven't had the rain in a while. I'm gonna stand here and be very pastoral over the next 5 minutes and tell you that I should not have to work this hard to get the word of God into your spirit. You're giving your water away to your situations and your circumstances. But God says, I'm gonna move you to the next chapter anyway, because somebody in the room decided to make him a cake. Who am I talking to in here? Oh, God. Shake your neighbor's hand like you're about to shake it off. And say, let's go to the next chapter. In the next chapter, God destroys everything that's trying to disrupt. In the next chapter, God destroys everything that's trying to disrupt your destiny. Oh, God, slap your neighbor high five and say, the next chapter, everything gets destroyed that's trying to disrupt my destiny. Every devil, every witch, every warlock, every demonic attack. God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I need some sanctified saints right now. I need some sanctified prayer warriors right now. Demonic strongholds over your life are coming down right now. Oh, I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. We're going to the next chapter. The next chapter, everything that was trying to destroy Israel's destiny. See this, everything that was trying to destroy Israel's destiny got destroyed in the next chapter. The prophets of Baal were all brought down. But more importantly, not only did everything get destroyed, with the exception of Jezebel, she comes later. That's another preach. The rain comes back. The rain comes back. The rain is the life-sustaining supply. If you're going to stay hungry, you're going to need the rain. And the problem with rain is that you can't produce it. You can't produce, there's nothing you can do to produce rain. So the Canaanite culture, the Baal worship culture, was a culture that suggested they could produce rain. Only something God could do. So Israel, God's chosen people, this is not a foreign nation. This is Israel, God's chosen people, gave into a culture of false worship to appease a false god for rain. And this is why in the next chapter, Elijah goes up to Ahab and he says, let's have a challenge. A rain challenge. But we won't pray for rain. Pray for fire. Because while y'all calling on the God of rain, my God can do rain and fire. My God can send down whatever it is I need. Come on, somebody. It seems like my mic is lower than it was when I started. My God can rain down whatever it is I need. So how about fire? Whoever can get fire to come down from heaven, let his God be God. I can't get help. Watch this. Listen. Oh, God, I'm sorry. It's so good. Ahab, of all people, should know in the history books of his own people that the God that Israel served knows all about fire. For they would not even be kings had he not covered them with a pillar of fire. So this tells me they forgot who God was. And that is your problem. And this is why this message is like this. You forgot who God was. Your ego has become your enemy. So you create gods, little g, to get what you need. So you're working 12 hours, 14 hours, about to lose your mind. You got 8 jobs, 9 jobs, you're doing everything you possibly do. I gotta make it happen. And that's all. I get it. I'm not talking about your work ethic, and I'm not challenging your work. I work. That's fine. Be hungry before you hustle. My hunger is more important than my hustle. And it is my hunger that informs my hustle. Because I'm so hungry, I hustle in humility. And I'm humble enough to know I can't make it rain. I can't make fire come down from heaven, but the God I serve can. The drought ended in the next chapter, and God brought me in here prophetically to tell this church the drought is about to end in the next chapter. And God is going to destroy every demonic plan that has tried to derail your destiny. And he's about to send the rain. So how do you prepare for rain? How do you prepare for rain? How do you get ready for it? Well, the Bible gives us a little clue. I'm done. But here's the clue. He goes to Ahab. He has the challenge. The fire comes down. All the prophets of Baal die. And he tells Ahab these words. He says, go eat and drink. Oh, God. Ahab, change your appetite. Go eat and drink. For I hear the sound. Oh, God. Oh, God. That thing hit me in my toes. For I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. How do I pray for rain? I gotta stay hungry. I gotta let God feed me. Go eat and drink. For I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And he says, go get what you need now. Because when it starts raining, Lord have mercy, it's gonna be torrential. It's a torrential downpour. So this next meal is your preparation for God's next move. Y'all are not hearing what I'm saying. God, they don't believe me. They don't believe me. Slap your neighbor and say, what you're feeding on now is going to prepare you for what God is about to do next. And if you're not feeding on the word, if you're not feeding your faith, if you're not eating what God said, you're just going to be caught in the rain. You're not going to know how to harness it. You're not going to know how to use it. You're not, You're not going to realize, do I got, you're not going to go back and look at what you got going on. Do I got seed in the ground? Did I plow yet? Did I got everything ready? Do I got a whole setup? You're just going to be standing in a wet field with nothing in the ground. Do you hear what I'm saying prophetically? It's torrential. As a matter of fact, I'm done. Let me get out of here because y'all are. I'm sorry. I wasn't nothing in there, no way. I was just trying to read. If you have ears to hear, I'm not trying to keep you. I'm not trying to hype you or hoop you. I just want you to hear what God's saying. And I fear you don't believe God. God just said to you, I'm taking you to the next chapter. The next chapter means that what you used to feed on will not sustain you anymore. You know how to be broke. And you've gotten used to it. You don't hear what I'm saying. So used to it, if God showed up and did something new, you would challenge the new. Because it would disrupt your system. Come on. It would disrupt your system. It would mess everything up. Just like Peter and fishing. I don't know how to fish, but you don't know how to fish like Jesus. You can catch something, but he gonna catch everything. Oh, y'all are too tired in here. Okay, I'm done. I'm done with it. I'm trying to talk about it, but I don't know if you're hearing me or not. God just said to you that I'm moving you to the next chapter. Here's why. It's a desperate situation. And he needs agents in the culture that have testimonies of his outpouring. Why? So that the next generation won't be sacrificed to false gods. And if we don't get the rain back, if we don't get the rain, the move of God's Spirit, this is why I called this year the movement. If we don't get the rain back, we're going to lose a generation. We're going to lose the generation. And it's already happened. Because our egos are in the way. It's got to be our brook, our way, our service style, our service length. You already itching right now like it's 12:48 past. What if God wanted to move at 12:49? Would you even stick around to see what happened? So God is saying to this church, you might be watching online, I don't know where you are. I'm taking you to the next chapter to destroy everything that has been trying to destroy your destiny. I'm taking you to the next chapter to send the rain again. But you got to prepare for the rain. So eat. Drink. May that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Now, God. When the rain came, Elijah and his servant was in the mountain. He had to go back and look 7 times. Took his servant 7 times. You can get so used to the drought that you can't even discern the rain coming. Finally, his servant said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. So moves always start small. go make me a cake. It's a small gesture. But when you do it, your resources won't run out. The cloud was small, size of a man's fist, on the horizon. And Elijah said, get down from the mountain. Here comes the rain. And when the rain came, listen, Ahab had a chariot. And he told him to prepare for the rain. Eat, drink. The Bible says Elijah girded up his robe. It means he kind of made some shorts out of them joints. And with speed ran past Ahab and his chariot. I know you've been frustrated with where you are. Oh, God, you don't hear me. But in the next chapter, you get supernatural speed. I want you to lift your hands. I'm going to pray for you, pray with you, pray over this church. My assignment this morning was simple, and I don't know if I did a good job at it, but I mean, that's not for you. I'm not, you know. That was a rhetorical. The reason I say that is because I don't want you to leave here and not hear what God said. God said, I'm taking you to the next chapter. Obviously, the next chapter is 1 Kings 19. Which tells you the next part of the story. And so when God says, I'm taking you to the next chapter, he said, I'm taking you to the next part of the story. Your story doesn't end at the brook, and it doesn't end in Zarephath. It doesn't end where you're just making it, just barely being sustained, just barely holding on, just barely getting by. And I'm not just talking about financially, I'm talking about spiritually. I can feel it in my spirit that the majority of you are barely just making it spiritually. You want to connect with God, you want to trust him, you want to believe him, but life circumstances and life experiences makes you cautious. Makes you cautious. But you can't serve God that way. But without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And you need to broaden your understanding of how God works. He'll use the drought. He'll use the darkness. He'll use whatever he has at his disposal to get you to the right place. And the thing about it is you don't get to understand it all until you're through it. Then when you look back over, the testimony forms. And it all makes sense. God is getting you to the right place. Zarephath was the right place for Elijah because it put him smack dab in the center of the culture where he could have a testimony of God sustained to somebody who didn't give in to the culture. It embedded him in the middle of it all to get ready and prepared for the rain to show back up. And that's what God has been trying to do with you, get you ready for the rain. So regardless of how dry it is in your life, whether spiritually, in your relationships, or financially, God is about to send the rain again. No, God. So my assignment was to come tell you the drought is over. The drought is over. The drought is over. The drought is over. Come on, lift those hands. Father, I thank you for every person in this room, every person under the sound of my voice. We have to trust you, Father, to order for us. We have to trust you when there's disorder. We have to be trained in trust to know that you are reordering things. You're trying to use us to disrupt systems. to affect change at a kingdom level. That means it's not just about us. You're not sending rain for us, you're sending rain to the region. And you're using our collective talents and gifts and anointings to impact the region. Father, we thank you that you have found a place where you can send the rain. The thing about the rain, Father, is that we got to believe you for it. And that's why Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. It might not be no thunder, it might not be no lightning, but I hear the sound of it. And I don't fear it because it is the rain that will be the life nourishment, life-giving nourishment of your spirit in our lives. We can't make it without that, Father. We can't do it without you. We can't go another step forward without you. So, Father, send the rain. The rain of your spirit, rain of your love, rain of your peace, rain of your joy. Send the rain, God. We cry out for it. We need it. We need it. We long for it. As we leave this place, when we get home, let us drop to our knees, do whatever we got to do and say, God, I need your rain. I can sow, I can plow, I can cultivate the ground, but what I can't do is make it rain. And it is your rain that'll make the things grow. It is your rain, Father God, that'll make our relationships grow, make our businesses grow, make our spirits grow. So we need that rain. Some of us are in a dry place today. Let our hearts be encouraged to know that the drought is ending. This is not a sprinkle. This is a torrential downfall of your goodness. Father, I stand in the prophetic nature that you have given me, and I prophesy a torrential downfall of your glory upon your people in every aspect of their lives. For every person who wants it, for every person who stays hungry, for every person who desires it, Father, I thank you for a torrential downfall of your glory in their lives. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, let your angels surround us. Let your face shine upon us. May you be gracious unto us and give us peace. May your favor protect us like a shield. And may your precious blood cover us from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Hug two or three people and say, I'm going to make God a cake. We'll see you tonight if you're coming. Or we'll see you Wednesday.
Here comes the rain. Lord, I receive it. Here comes the rain, here comes the rain.